Good morning. Welcome. Welcome on this last Sunday in January. I don't know if you're like me, but in a way it's hard for me to believe January is nearly over. God comes to us where we live. He loves us as we are. Our hearts are his birthplace. Our lives are his home. In this hour, may our lives be filled with his peace as we worship him together. I would ask you to take a minute and fill out the ritual friendship cards that are in the back of the pews. As always, they're a good means of communication with the office, and Reverend Chris would very much appreciate that. On the back of our bulletin, you see Reverend Chris's office hours are listed. Ladies, on our Bible study, we're going to play that by ear again with the weather. I don't know. I'm hearing we may be getting a lot of snow tomorrow. I will be in contact with you, but we are going to hopefully meet and finish the first lesson that we began this past week. So we'll play it by ear, but we're hoping to meet tomorrow night. Wednesday is Kids Club, and Thursday is 6:45 choir rehearsal. Workday is Tuesday the 27th. Always, hands are welcome. And today after church, the senior youth group will be meeting until 2 p.m. Do want to note you have a flyer in here about the Super Bowl cook-off next Sunday. It's not just a day for football fans, so that means even people like me could be included. But it is a day in which we can make a difference, and it is also a fundraiser for the Connersville Community Center Food Pantry. So doing a lot of good things, gathering, enjoying good soup, spending time together, and benefiting a good cause. So the information is there, and I'm sure it'll be a great day. Are there any other announcements that I may have overlooked or been unaware of? Okay, seeing none, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. This time the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn, very appropriately I think, is number 93, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Thank you.
to today's gospel lesson that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. That's found in Luke 4:16. Today we follow the good example of Jesus, and as our custom is, we have entered God's house of worship on this day to worship him. Let us bow for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. We must confess, Lord God, that not all of us are ready for this hour of worship. Some of us are here, not because we wanted to, but because we were pressured into coming. Some of us are sleepy, having stayed out late last night. Some of us are irritable for reasons we may or may not understand. Some of us are carrying a burden of guilt, but we are here. And we pray that even if in our present condition we are not ideal, you will break through our barriers and transform us by your gracious and powerful Spirit. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Through these gifts, we have an opportunity to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to provide shelter for the homeless, to teach the illiterate, to liberate victims of injustice, and to proclaim the message of Christ to a despairing world. Our offertory hymn will be from the Chalice Hymnal, number 543, Blessed Assurance, and we will be singing verses 1 and 3.
Thank you. is, Lord, to fulfill your mandate to help those who are hurting. And we pray that these offerings will convey your love and concern.
Please be seated. At this time, the community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture this morning comes from Micah chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 8. That's found on page 866 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now the king Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, the word of the Lord. Our anthem by our sanctuary choir, Amazing Grace.
welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this last Sunday of January. As we prepare for the winds and the snow that will come, we prepare also our hearts for the warmth of Christ to enter in, knowing that we need that in a cold, cold world. And also, on days when it is not bright outside, it seems that it is nothing but clouds and gray, we need the light of Christ to light our lives as well. I had a dream last night. I had a dream that I was driving in the car, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it became 62 degrees, and I could roll down the window. And I think that's a vision, a premonition that will come true, but not today. Who knows how long we can hold off until then. And so we come together to be warned by the Spirit of Christ and to be warned by the presence of one another. It gives us great joy and gratitude to see one another as we worship God together. And as we pray for ourselves and for one another, and also to lift up into prayer those who are not here today. We want to continue to pray for all those on our prayer list. We also want to continue to pray for Justin Sullivan. As we mentioned last week, he had a fire. And if you have any clothes that you could donate, we would be very much appreciative. You can drop them off at the church office, and I'll give them to Melissa to make sure she can give to him. That'll be very helpful to him. We also continue to lift up into prayer those who are struggling with illnesses and pains. We want to lift up today Dorothy Boyd, the mother-in-law of Linda Duggar. I thought I saw, there's Linda. How's she doing, Linda? She had a heart attack. At Westmoreland Hospital. For her. We also want to pray. Jeannie Kraft asked prayers for her neighbor who had a problem with bleeding and is now at a nursing home. I do not remember her name. We'll get the name and put it on the prayer list, but please pray for Jeannie Kraft's neighbor and friend. Also pray for Jeannie. She's been suffering from the flu and getting better. Hopes to be back with us soon. Continue to lift up Jeannie into your prayers. I also have been asking prayers for my mother, and this you've heard of D-Day. Well, this Wednesday is Knee Day, first one, part one. My mom's going to have her knee replaced on Wednesday, so let us please ask prayers for Janice Stillwell that the surgery goes well and her recovery is swift so that she can then have the second knee replaced a few months later. And I will be in Wheeling on Wednesday and not in the office. And I'll let you know how things go when I see you next week. Are there other prayers that we want to lift up today? Other people we want to add to our prayer list, joys and concerns? Tina? For yourself, for girls, Tilly and Deb. Thank you for sharing that. Ben? Benny, when you ask us, Benny, when you ask us to pray for your brother, you need to be more specific. So, Hunter has a bruised liver that he incurred from wrestling. Let us pray for Hunter for his healing and that he can get back to wrestling. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Are there any others? Jerry? for Jerry's neighbors, Patty and Fred. Thank you for sharing that today. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. God of the wind that sweeps over the chaos of our lives, we thank you for the wind of your Holy Spirit that comes into our lives to make it meaningful, to guide us and to lead us into places that we may not go ourselves, but that you would have us be. We thank you that by the power at work in us, you are able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. We give thanks that by your Spirit you empower us to bear with one another in love, maintaining unity in the bond of peace. Though our unity is not broken, it is troubled by concerns we have for others and those who are missing today. And so we bring these concerns to you, Lord, for we know that you will hear them. We know that you will answer them. We know that you will speak to us in your own way, in your own time, the things that we need to hear and to do, to be faithful to the call that you have put forth for us. Today, Lord, we pray. We pray for Dorothy Boyd. We pray for her recovery after two heart attacks. We give you thanks for the strength of body, the strength of spirit that propels her forward. We pray for her recovery and return home. We pray, Lord, today for Jeannie Kraft, that she continues to recover from the flu and to be better and stronger. We pray for her neighbor and friend. We know that you know her name, O Lord, and we pray for her recovery in the nursing home as she gets better and is healed and is strengthened. We pray, O Lord, for Janice Stillwell. We pray for her, the easing of her mind as she awaits the surgery on her knee. We know, as she has said many times, she just wants to get it over. We pray that you will help her in the waiting, help her in the recovery, and strengthen her, and all will go well for her. We pray, Lord, for Deb Lynn. As she battles migraine headaches, we know how debilitating they can be. We give you thanks that she is doing better, but we know that there is much more she needs for full health and full mobility. May the prayers that we offer today be felt many miles away by someone most of us have never even met, but know that we are connected through this power that you have given us. We pray also for Tilly Fulton. As she struggles with a tumor on her foot, may she and her doctors have a course of action and treatment. May she be well and be healed by this. And may her spirit be strong through prayer and strength of spirit, the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for Hunter, that his liver be fully healed, the bruising be gone. We give you thanks for his youth and his vigor and his energy. We pray that he may be able to put it to use, wrestling and many other ways very soon. But in the meantime, help him to rest, to heal, to follow the doctor's orders, not to do too much, that he may be fully recovered. And Lord, we pray for Jerry's neighbor and friend, for Patty and for Fred. Fred struggles with his condition, and Patty struggles to help him, to care for him. We pray, we give thanks for their faith, we give thanks for their love, and we pray support, full support, to each of them, that they may be surrounded by your grace and your strength, your spirit and your love, that each of us may know that you are near. And for this we give thanks, Almighty God, that you are always with us, but that you call us also to walk with you, to walk near you, to walk towards you, in grace and in mercy, that you help us when we stumble and fall, that you are there for us even in our unbelief and doubt, that you empower us, your people and your church. May we as your people lead a life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called, believing that there is one body and one spirit, one Lord and one faith, one baptism and one God of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This we pray in the name above all names, your most holy name, in the Son, your Son Jesus Christ, this day and forevermore. the children come forward for the junior sermon?
Come on down. How's everyone today? Are you praying for a snow day tomorrow? You think you got it? Is that what we should pray for right now? Dear God, cancel school. Well, now listen now. Do you guys know the game? Do you know the game? Follow the leader. Do you know how to play that game? All right, you have to follow the leader the right way. So if we were to play that game, let's say I'm the leader, okay? Then you would all get behind me, and then if I walk like this, you'd have to walk like this. If I started the march, what would you have to do? March. And if I jumped up and down, you'd have to jump up and down. You'd have to do what I, the leader, okay? Do you play that game very often? I bet you play that game all the time. I bet you do it. Maybe you don't know it or think about it. Now, maybe you don't play it exactly that way, but when you're in school, you have to follow the leader. Who's the leader in school? A teacher. Do you follow a teacher? Now, maybe you don't do exactly what your teacher does, but you do what your teacher tells you, or you should, right? Okay, when you're at home, do you follow the leader, Sierra? Who's the leader at home? Your mom. Do you follow her? Again, I'm not talking about marching exactly like she says. Oh, and your grandma, too. Yep, if you got a grandma at home, that's another leader, right? You got a dad, leader. If you got an older brother, maybe the leader sometimes. Yes. Isn't our Nate and Hunter your leaders? All right. So you got a lot of leaders. Okay. At church, do you follow your Sunday school teacher? Do you do what they say? Do you do what the minister tells you? Yeah. Leaders, do you think that your parents have leaders? No. They can do whatever they want. Oh, you're two steps ahead of me. God is the leader of the whole world, she says. We're getting there. Yes. But before that, your parents, they got leaders too. If they work, they've got to do what their boss says, right? And if they go anywhere, you know, if they go to the bank, they got to do what the teller says and what have you. There's a lot of leaders. And then we all have God, the leader of the whole world. Yes. Is your dad a leader at work? And they have to do what he says? All right. Well, the point is that whoever all your leaders are, we all also have a leader, God, right? We all want to follow him, but how do we do that? Think of it this way. Who's God's son? I'm going to ask you. Jesus. Jesus right there. And Jesus was, he led people. Do you know how many people he led? Exactly. 12. And they followed him, but not right away. First he had to meet them, and he came up to them when they were sitting by the shore. Hold on. You listen. And he said, follow me. And they dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. Yes. She's fine. We all want to just sit, okay? Everyone's sitting fine. Oh, is that a leaf? Thank you. And they followed him. They dropped what they did, and they followed him. Consider Jesus our leader. If we're Christians, Jesus is our leader, right? So if we follow him, what does that look like? Does it work? Does it mean that we dance? I mean, we can, but yeah, you could drive and put on music to go to work, but if we're following Jesus, it means we have to love each other. It means we have to forgive each other. It means we have to love people who are mean to us. Isn't that easy? Yes. We have to care about each other. We have to, should we help people? Should we help each other? We have to help each other. Should we share our food with each other? Yes. Someone falls down, you should help them. Exactly. You know what we call that? It's a good Samaritan. We call Jesus our leader, we have to act like he does, okay? And we just want to remember, we just want to remember what he does. And where do we learn about what Jesus does? In the Bible and in our Sunday school classes. Give us one more example. Yes. So that's what I want you to remember. If we call Jesus our leader, we play follow leader all the time. We help each other. We love each other. We're good to each other. Okay? Let's remember that when we go to our classes. Okay? You can go to your class. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, which is found on page 4 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here we find Jesus speaking to the crowd, and he tells them what we call, what has become to be called the Beatitudes, the Blessed Bees. And we read, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At Bethany College, where I went to school in the northern foothills of West Virginia, just about 2 miles down the road from where Alexander Campbell lived when he was one of the founders of our denomination, we had a president there named D. Duane Cummins. And you might expect that a president of a college, very important position, might be aloof, might be unapproachable to students. Maybe he might not have time to intermingle with the students in the same way that a high-ranking manager of a company might be to his employees. But the best thing about going to a small college in a small town in the middle of just about nowhere is that this was not the case. For the most part, everyone there was friendly to everyone else and knew one another's names and interacted with one another. Now, the fact of the matter is that President Cummins might not get your name right. After 4 years, he still called my friend Rochelle Rachel, and he still called my friend Brian anything but Brian. He wasn't very good at remembering the names, but he knew a face, and he knew you, and he always was never too busy to say hi. And more than that, he had this very nice house. It was called Pendleton Heights. And you may think of that as being this lofty place up on the hill, which it kind of was, the kind of place that you or I might not be able to go to, but we were. It was always open to the students. It was not removed from the campus. It was right there, just behind the theater, at the top of the hill, just a short walk from Old Main and overlooking the cafeteria. And as a freshman, my class was invited to a reception there. And later on, as a religious studies major, we were invited to a reception there. And whenever anybody wanted to, they could call him or his wife Susie and ask if they could use his house to watch a movie. It was really a remarkable thing. They had this room up on the second floor. It was all decorated with all these old pictures of Bethany and these pennants and flags. And they had a lot of movies and a TV and a DVD player and a refrigerator full of soft drinks. And if no one else is using it, you could go up there and watch a movie. Sometimes groups would have meetings up there. Sometimes, on the spur of the moment, you could just call on a Friday night and ask if you could go and watch one of their movies, and they would almost always be there and let you do so. This hospitality was incredible. It's really one of the reasons why you would go to a small college. It's one of the reasons why I always recommend Bethany to people, because it's amazing the relationships you build with people in a small setting. And I think oftentimes, too, that is true of a church. Going to a small college prepared me for working in a small church, and I wouldn't have it any other way. But not only was the hospitality there for the house, if you were to meet Susie, Mrs. Cummins, but we always called her Susie, she insisted upon it, for the first time, she might just reach into her wallet after she met you and hand you a card that she had made, that she had hundreds of them around, that she could hand out to you, and it would say, "You are loved." The letter U, the letter R, loved. And then she would drive away in her car, and her car had the exact same thing on her license plate: "You are loved." Now, I have to admit that it was kind of weird, and we were a little bit taken aback when we first encountered her. After my first introduction, I thought I had entered the Twilight Zone with a woman whose job it was to be a professional grandmother, or so it seemed. To everyone she met, she treated me like she knew me, and though it was only my first week at school, treated me as if I had always been there, and as if I had always belonged there. And as cheesy as that seems, there was something very special about this important, influential, wealthy couple reaching out to each and every student on the campus, extending hospitality. Because when you go to some place like that for the first time, you feel out of place, as if everybody knows what's going on except for you, and the joke is on you, and you're not in it. And so to have the president and the president's wife of the college to welcome you so lovingly is a very important thing. Or so it was for me. When Susie told me that I was loved, I believed it. I believed it. Now, perhaps I was loved because I was fortunate enough to have come to that place where everyone truly knew my name, even if they didn't always say it right, and they were truly glad that I came. Perhaps, just maybe, I really did belong. And with that attitude, it didn't take me very long to make Bethany College into a home that I have never really truly left, even though I no longer live there. And it is a home that will never leave me because of the kindness of strangers who quickly became friends. And that's really the issue there. It's a beautiful campus with beautiful buildings. There's a lot that they have there. But it is warmth, hospitality, and love that makes a place special. And again, what is true of the small college is true of the small church. The most beautiful, beautiful, ornate, elaborate cathedral that you could go to is cold if the people there are not welcoming. So we should remember that. We should remember that not only because these people were friendly and loving, but because Jesus was friendly and loving. And the reason they were that way is because they chose him to be their leader. Dr. Cummins is one of the leading historians of the Disciples of Christ Church. He's written many books on our church and on our history. He is not a Christian in name only, but lives it out as he is called to do by showing love to those he meets. Jesus didn't carry around cards like Susie Cummins did that say, "You are blessed." He didn't have that technology back then. So he had to say it directly to people. He had to go directly to where they were and to say it to them to their face. He went to a mount, a small mountain, a hill. He went to see people who, let's face it, were not what you would consider people that should be worthy to be in the presence of the Son of God. If anybody were to be worthy of him, it would have to be, let's say, the priests or the Pharisees, and it would have to be in a temple. So religion taught at that time, but Jesus didn't do that. He really spent not too much time in the temple, but a lot of time on the mount, on the plain, in the valley, wherever the people were, he went there, and he preached the good news to them to make sure that they would know it. Now, that said, it would have been nice if he had it written out on a little card or if he had already had the Bible, if he had already had the New Testament printed up like those people that sometimes hand them out to you in places, in public places. But he didn't have that technology, so when he spoke, sometimes it was hard to understand what he was saying. Sometimes the words of Jesus Christ were not always agreed upon, or they were misinterpreted. If you've ever seen the very, very funny movie Monty Python and the Life of Brian, there is this scene at the very beginning where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And the people are listening to him, but they're in the back and they can't hear him. And they have this conversation where the man turns the other and says, "Did he just say, 'Blessed are the cheesemakers'?" He actually said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," but he's in the back. He can't really hear. And the other person said, "No, well, yes, he did say that, but really, he's not. He means all people in the dairy industry in general." And then the other one said, "No, I think he said, 'Blessed are the peacemakers.'" And then they start to fight over what Jesus said. Well, it's funny because it's true. We have the written word of Jesus Christ, and yet we often do misinterpret, misunderstand, or fight over what he says. So let me implore you to understand what Jesus says. Even though we have it written down, still oftentimes we misunderstand it. Many people hear in what has become the Sermon on the Mount, or what we call the Beatitudes, we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we've got it written down, and whatever translation of the Bible you have, you've got it. So we can't really argue over what it said, but the question is, what does it mean? Some people think it is a command. Jesus says that those who are poor in spirit are blessed, therefore, we should be poor in spirit. I even heard a sermon in which the preacher said something along those lines, saying, "We are commanded to be poor in spirit," he said, "because God wants us to be broken." That's one of those times where you hear it, and that, to me, it's all the right words, but they're just not quite in the right order. Because let's think about what that means. We are broken. As Christians, we must confess this, that we are not as God intended us to be. We have sinned. We have fallen. We are not whole, and we need Jesus Christ to be whole. We are called to pick up the pieces of a broken world, of a broken life, in order to find meaning and create beauty. But does God really want us to be broken? If so, why wouldn't God have created us that way? Indeed, we are broken, but God wants us to be fixed. And that is why God came in the form of Jesus Christ, that we may know how it is that we can be fixed. Why would God or Jesus speak of salvation or the kingdom of heaven or something to come? If God wants us to be broken, well, here we are. No need to fix anything. But it seems to me that God works to heal the brokenness and to raise the spirits of the downtrodden. But too often, we misinterpret the passage. We hear, "Blessed are the meek," and we hear, "Oh, Jesus wants us to be meek." My preaching professor used to tell us never to turn a blessing into an exhortation. Do not confuse a statement with a command. No one should want anyone to be poor in spirit. There are so many ways in which you can be poor. You can be poor in health. You can be poor in wealth. But being poor in spirit really is the worst way to be poor. A person who is rich in spirit but poor in wealth is much better off than a person who is rich in wealth but poor in spirit. No one, least of all Jesus Christ, wants us to be poor in spirit. Now, some of the other Beatitudes we can do. We can and should be peacemakers. We can and should be merciful, pure in heart. But do we need to be persecuted? No. And in fact, Jesus speaks out later on about seeking persecution, seeking martyrdom. If our faith is the very cause of our not being poor in spirit, are we to be punished for this? No. Jesus speaks on the Mount, surrounded probably by the very people that he's speaking of, the meek, the poor in spirit, those who are downtrodden, those who are troubled. Sometimes we imagine this scene and we think of an audience that is comfortable or affluent or happy, and Jesus is telling them that they need to change their lives, but maybe then we are forcing ourselves into the story a little bit. For I imagine that Jesus is speaking to the very people he addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, the very people who desperately need to hear what he is saying. His Beatitudes fell upon the ears of the meek, the persecuted, the mourning, the poor in spirit. This is a sermon of comfort and also a sermon of empowerment for those
who need it the most. Sometimes the gospel can be summed up with the saying that it comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And there is a great deal of truth in that. Perhaps that is not the whole of the gospel, but that is a great deal of it. And here Jesus is comforting the afflicted, but not telling them to stay how they are, but helping them to move forward and to be something more. He's not telling wealthy people and happy people to go and be meek and poor, but he is telling people who have been cursed at and who feel like they are cursed that they are, in fact, blessed. Although Jesus was often concerned with the future, there is always an element of the present in the words of this man whose reign was present among the people and who made the kingdom of God present in their lives. He's not pacifying them. He's not telling them to remain meek and persecuted because they will be rewarded in the kingdom of heaven later on. But rather, he's telling them the kingdom was already there, even though it was hard for them to believe, maybe even impossible until that moment. In the form of Jesus Christ, it was God in this world. God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus set about lifting up the very people that society had written down. We think of Jesus as many things: Savior and Messiah and Son of God, teacher, rabbi, philosopher, and leader, servant, a God and a person, fully human and fully divine. All of these things are right to think of him, but have you thought of him as a psychologist, as a counselor? We should. For the incarnation is God's very attempt to understand the human condition, or maybe it's more accurate to say God's attempt to show us that he understands. It appears that it did not take God long to understand us better than we understand ourselves. For Jesus knows that people will react the way they are treated. You treat someone like an enemy, and it won't be long before you have an enemy. Treat someone like a friend, and you will receive friendship in return. Treat someone like they are blessed, and they may just begin to act like they are a blessed people. Jesus wanted to bring in the very thing he was declaring. As he spoke to those whose lives had not been blessed or did not seem to be blessed, he let them know that they were. For God knew them, for God cared about them, for God himself came to them in that day and in that moment. With that knowledge, how could they begin to feel anything but blessed? And in turn, their lives would change forever. And this is not what worldly wisdom anticipates. On our TV screens, in our movie theaters, our radios, we are led to believe that the rich and the good-looking, the skinny and the blonde, the buxom and the suave, they rule the world. The TV news industry actually developed something called the Q rating, which was created to rate how attractive the TV anchor was to the audience. Whether or not they were smart or professional or could find the country they were reporting on a map was not important, but how they looked to the viewing audience. That is how the world judges people. By the life that we see in front of us. But Jesus judges people by what was in front of the lives of others. You see, Jesus looked at the low and the dispossessed, and he saw in them what the world could not see, and what they themselves often could not see, the very spark of divinity which was in each and every one of them. And he saw in them what the world could not, the uniqueness, the beauty of the way in which they were created. Best way to help those people see it for themselves, Jesus understood, was to tell them that he saw it. Compliments are an important thing, but it matters who compliments you, and oftentimes our priorities are wrong. Oftentimes, if we receive a compliment from a really good-looking person, we might take that and value that much more so than a compliment from someone who really knows us and trusts us and loves us. If you get a compliment from the Son of God himself, you can take that to the bank. You can take that to church. That is gospel. Imagine how smart you would feel if Jesus, God in the flesh, told you that you were smart. Maybe you would never have believed that until that point, but if Jesus tells you you're smart, you're smart. Forget what others have said to you all your life. Forget what your grades and test scores show. Imagine an orphan child who was never adopted and grew up feeling unloved or as if he never belonged anywhere. He might just believe that he is unlovable, and then he would live a life of one who was unloved. But all it would take is one person to let him know that he was loved, and lifetime of pain could be shed like an old skin so that a beautiful new person could emerge. And that's essentially what Jesus does for his whole ministry. He does solve some problems. He does heal a few people. He does work some miracles. But more than anything else, he lets people know that they matter. They matter so much that God himself came into the world and suffered all manner of indignities and pain and suffering for each and every one of them, and for each and every one of you throughout the world. And if we believe that, if we believe that the Son of God came and lived and died and lives again for us, how can we feel anything but blessed? Yes, sometimes we would like to have a more glamorous job or a bigger house. Yes, sometimes we would like to have more exciting food to eat or better clothes to wear, but that is not the true measure of blessing. Sometimes it is how we count our blessings. But when we do count our blessings, first and foremost must be that Jesus Christ believes blesses us each and every day. And I want you to remember this and to think about this. I want you to internalize this. I want you to take this home with you. Sleep on it for a while, because I don't know how significant a small church in a small town like this might be to some people as the world sees it. I don't know how much change people might think could be affected here. After all, this isn't Notre Dame or St. Patrick's Cathedral, but to all of you, this is church. To all of you, this is home. This place, this denomination, this congregation is your family. It is your home away from home. It is the way station that prepares you for the home on high that Jesus Christ himself prepares for you. And the people in this church have made a world difference in your lives, in the lives of the city and community, and in many lives that perhaps we have not even known. Perhaps it's even saved your life. Perhaps it is because it believed in you, and you in turn believed in it and still do. We are very conscious of how others perceive us, and maybe we shouldn't be so conscious of it. Maybe we shouldn't be so worried of what other people think of us, but to be affirmed by others is always a blessing. When people compliment us, it feels good. Jesus spoke to the people that surrounded him, the peacemakers, the cheesemakers, the meek, and those who needed to hear his message, but above all, he spoke to the blessed, because just by speaking to them, it made them blessed. And he speaks to us today. And I know that I said that we shouldn't take a command, a statement, and make it into a command. We are not to be poor in spirit. We are to be rich in spirit. But amidst of the good news of people's blessedness is that if we find ourselves being poor in spirit, if we find ourselves being meek and downtrodden, remember always that God himself has blessed us with his Son, Jesus Christ, his amazing grace to lead us to that land where the poor in spirit won't go to, but will not be. For there will be no poor in spirit in heaven. Where the meek will go to, but will not be, because there will be no meek in heaven, or no reason to be meek. Because what we see Jesus do, we should ourselves do as well. If he is our leader, we are called to follow him. We are blessed to have him as our leader, and now we are called to be a blessing to others. Jesus entered a world of sinful people, and the result of that sinful world was crucifixion. Yet, when he looked at people's faces, all he saw were a blessed people. When he looked down upon the cross, even then he told God to forgive those for what they do, for they know not what they do. Even then, he saw not a cursed people, but a blessed people, because of who he was and what he did. Let us therefore not be poor in spirit. Rather, let us be a blessing to others by seeing them as a blessed people and letting them know that they are blessed. And if you want to print out some cards and hand them out to people that say you are blessed, go do it. But you don't have to do that. All you have to do is to show people they are blessed by the way that you interact with them, you treat them, you love them, by the fact that we, each of us, call ourselves Christians and take Jesus Christ to be our leader. We are blessed to have him as our leader. We are blessed to have him as our Savior. We are blessed to have him as our friend. And now we are called to go forth to be a blessing to others, that they may know him and have him and love him as well. God bless you this day. God bless you every day. You are blessed. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. For all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn this morning is number 346, Where He Leads Me. If we are to follow Jesus Christ wherever he will lead us, then inevitably we will come to this table where he leads us here every Sunday and every time we gather to worship. He leads us and invites us to come to this table to know that we are blessed by this meal. And yet, in a world of all-you-can-eat buffets and buy one, get one free pizza deals, it may be hard to look at this meal and see it as a blessing. It is, after all, a very small piece of bread, a very small cup of juice, barely even a snack, let alone a meal. And yet it is indeed a blessing. First and foremost, we come to this table and we should remember those for whom they have not much more than this to live on. And we should feel blessed for all that we have and all that we've been given. But we also, of course, must remember that the meal at this table isn't really so much the focus. It is a symbol of a much greater blessing, and that is the blessing of the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came into this world that we may know love and truth, and also that we may know life and life eternal. So we give thanks knowing that if we receive nothing else in our life, that in and of itself is the greatest blessing anyone could receive, and so we are blessed. And then we share in this meal and we confess to God the ways in which we have fallen short of His grace, but know that His pardon is assured for us. But we are called then to leave this table and to bless others. For there are many in this world who know not of the greatness and the blessedness of this table, and don't know that they have a seat right here every time. So let us share in the meal this morning and let us give thanks for all the blessings we've received, physical and spiritual. And let us ask God to help us be a blessing to others, that they may know His mercy and His grace, His truth and His love, and they may join us at this table as well. This morning, let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, as we begin this new year, help us to reflect on our lives, our priorities, our goals. Let us consider our relationship with You and our need to turn to You for guidance and strength and peace in our often stormy lives. As we take these emblems that are a tangible reminder of Your Son, let us continue to ponder the wondrous gift that He's given us. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. After He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." And in the same manner, He took the cup. After having blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal, number 608, I Would Be True. Let us stand as we sing. Now let's bow our heads for the benediction. Let us follow our leader, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us so richly with grace and mercy, love and compassion, and go forth from this place to bless others with the same.